We are going to continue our zoo sermon series this week. We've been looking at the life of the zoo through the lenses of Scripture. We've covered tiny ants and big fish. Not tiny ants, that's today. I let the secret out of the bag. Big fish and tiny worms. We've been on boats, boarding arcs together. We've visited talking serpents and talking donkeys alike throughout our zoo sermon series, always with the outlook that our life can be a zoo at times, and God's word covers when life feels like a zoo. There's been lessons through all those animal stories of Scripture that hit real life, really where each and every one of us are at. And so today's topic, today's zoo animal that we're going to cover, is probably the smallest animal that we're going to cover, and yet pound for pound, maybe the strongest animal that we're going to cover. And so I'm going to need you to pull out all your ant facts in this as we're marching along to the tune of these ants together. On the back of your message outline, you're actually going to find this week's scripture passage. Just felt it was easier than the RSV Pew Bible that we usually look at, because otherwise I was going to have to explain to you what sluggard and vagabond and all these different words that we don't usually use in common discourse is. I think just the NLT just makes it a little bit more clearly for us together. And so I'm going to ask you to pull out your message outline, flip it to the back, and see this week's scripture passage of our life like a zoo, an ant story, this one from Scripture. It says this in Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 6. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. I'm just going to pause right there for a moment. What is it? Pulling the congregation on this. So help me out with this one, okay? What is it that we can learn the wisdom of the ants, the Proverbs writer says, that learn from them and we're going to learn how to be wise? What is it about an ant? Or what could an ant possibly teach us that God is encouraging us, inviting us, take a lesson from them, study them, because in the study of them, it's going to help your life. What is it about ants? They work together. There's a teamwork motif among ants, a colony, kind of a lifestyle there. Good one, Linnell, good one. Carry things much better. We said they're probably the tiniest thing pound for pound, but did you know an ant can lift 50 times, up to 50 times its body weight, depending on the kind of ant? And so that's something there. The tiny creatures, and yet very much powerful creatures. Mitchell, I was banking on you for this, man. I was hoping. When I didn't see it initially walking, I'm saying, this is not a Sunday not to have Mitchell here. This is not a Sunday not to have Mitchell here. And then you came through. I'm so ecstatic, man. Help us out. This is our resident scholar. All things insect-like and bird-like. This is the man right here. Blow our minds, Mitchell. They work together as if they're one. You got more to say with that, Mitchell? Or? They've got this way of communication that really has scholars and stuff like in all of these creatures, because they're wondering, how do they know? And certain ants will drop their job and come to the rescue, even when scholars can't pick up on like verbal things or antenna things or whatever. It's like they got this internal linkage to one another that strives to help one another and colonizes together in those different ways. You didn't disappoint, Mitchell. You didn't disappoint. Thanks, man. Any other lessons that we can learn from Lance Genie? What's that? Sort of. But yes, the queen has a specific job and she's in the colony and hers is propagation. I would say, this is what I learned. I thought that too, Jeannie, until I went to the zoo this past Monday. The queen's role isn't of authority. She's got a specific job description within that realm that's unique to her that the other ants don't share, and yet the other ants don't come reporting duty like, I was doing this today to serve you, or I was doing this today and stuff. So there's like commonality, and yet there is uniqueness with that queen in that way. So yes, very good, very good. The queen's role and the central role, they serve in some ways a royal mission in that way, which would be a lesson for us under King Jesus, of course, in that way. Yes. Thought I saw a hand in this direction. Will?
I've never seen one resting.
Never seen one resting. And that's going to be part of the interplay between this proverb. You heard the address, you lazy bones there. There's going to be a contrast between the work of an ant and what the proverb writer is writing against in this way, and specifically laziness in that way. Any others? What was that, Dwayne? sick and twisted man over here, right? Sick and twisted man. I put that as one of my points too, though, Dwayne. That's weird. I've been studying ants this past week. We went to the zoo and was reminded this past week in the Toledo Zoo, there is a building dedicated almost entirely to ants. And they're in tubes, and you can watch them work and all that away. We've got a picture of it a little bit later on in the sermon. And not to mention the zoo studying up, I've watched them in my house, the parsonage, with ants this summer. And there was a dialogue and debate between Julie and I before we left for vacation, actually earlier in July. She wanted to put one of those ant traps out. I said, but babe, I've been studying them. I'm preaching about them later in July. Can't we just let them live a little bit longer? But the ant trap was out, and I think the ant thing has been eliminated. But much of the summer, much of the month of June, we've been watching these things. And these are some things that I've picked up through the watching of them, as well as just the reading of them this week. Some observations about ants. And here's a few things that we've noticed. They're everywhere, right? The main battle station in the parsonage was down in the kitchen area, but we would find them up in the bathrooms while we were brushing our teeth. We found them in small groups, right? Abby, Abel, when we were having our small group in the springtime session, Abby turns, I think it was to Mandy Beauvais, and she says, do you feel something crawling on you? I'm like, ladies, what's so important that we can't be in the discussion? And then Abby jumps up there and just starts shooing ants off of her, and we found that there are ants even in the youth room behind the couches where there's food remnants and all those different things. We swept that up since then and everything. But they're everywhere, right? Every house, I would imagine, has something about ants. They're just widespread. They're powerful. We'll point out there. 50 times that they can carry over and above their body weight. And yet, as Dwayne said, they're also vulnerable. They're powerful creatures in that you can stomp them, not even realizing that. And how many of your childhood experiences and stories came with burning ants as a part of the summer festivities in that way? They're powerful creatures, and yet they're also vulnerable creatures. And isn't that in some ways the story of the human creature as well? God's made us with some power. We can do great things, and yet we're also so vulnerable to the point where even tiny little germs that we can't see with the naked eye can bring us down. Powerful and yet vulnerable at the same times in that way. They're communal creatures. Linnell was getting at that as well. They work together in a colony life, and you don't see just ant, period, usually. You see ants in that way that the proverb writer is going to get at. And of course, those royal connections that Jeannie was getting at and the role and the function of those royal connections and how it plays out in the colony life. And there's also infected ants. No one got to this. Mitchell was maybe zeroing in somewhat with an ant being hurt in some ways and how they go. Did you know ants can get this fungus disease that turns them what scholars call like zombie ants? And so they'll look the same, and yet other ants can detect that, and it's lethal to the colony. The zombie ant can bite another ant and infect it, and it can just be widespread in that way. And so they've got a way of processing diseased ants in a way of eliminating the diseases, eliminating the fungi in that way, and swarming to it. And scholars are wondering, how do they identify the diseases? And yet there is an internal whatever identification of the diseases to process through so that the colony can be kept healthy and whole in those ways. Some fascinating creatures in just tiny, tiny bite-sized forms in that way that the proverb writer is reflecting on, that we're invited to reflect on as well. Let's keep reading the proverb on ants and work and the interplay between the two. It says this: take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise, though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work. They do have a queen, right? And yet that role is different. It's not one of supervision and of authority, like the proverb writer is getting at. That role of the queen is for progeny's sake. It's for reproduction's sake in that way. They're not reporting and giving her the daily events of what has been built or what tunnel is plugged through. The queen's role is to, for lack of a better word, make babies and keep the colony going in that kind of way, not as a supervision, not as an authority figure in that way. And so that's what the proverb writer is getting. They don't got a prince, they don't got a ruler, they don't got someone to make them work, but they labor hard all summer. They're gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. All year long, we have been focusing on our word of the year, Sabbath rest. And it's been important. We've been trying to discover our rhythm between work and rest. And in the back of my mind, each and every time we cover Sabbath rest, is we got to make sure that we're understanding it's not one pendulum swing or the other. We got to make sure we realize that it's work and rest. And God has designed both to be good in proportion to one another, that proper God-bearing rhythm. And so today we want to talk about work, with ants as our focal point, about the value of work and the esteem of work in this way. Because too much rest is a bad thing, right? The Proverbs writer is getting, he says, wake up a little, do something, right? Why do you slumber so long? Why do you sleep so long? I've kind of said, as in the wake of making this sermon, the day that my boy wakes up past noon is the day for Christmas he is going to get an ant colony his way. to give an observation in some way, shape, or form about the value of work and the value of rest and the interplay between the two. Interplay between the two. And so that's what we want to cover today. What are some lessons that we can look, as we've been covering all summer long, a view from the zoo? What is it that we can learn from this latest zoo animal, the ants? Well, there's a number of things. First off, that we can take a lesson from creation. That there are God's lessons writ at large throughout the work of his hands of creation. The proverb writer says this, take a lesson from the ants. Like, learn from these creatures that the Creator has crafted. There are ways that we can learn more about God through observing that which God has made. And the ants are just a part of that, right? The psalmist would write it this way: the heavens proclaim the glory of God, the skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak, night after night they make him known. What's the psalmist saying? He's saying, I'm staring up, looking at the stars, and I'm reminded how vast, how powerful, how orderly my Creator is. The heavens are proclaiming who he is and what he is up to, and all I got to do is take a night stroll. All I got to do is look down at the ground and see the ants, and I'm reminded of who he is and what he is up to in this vastness of creation in that way. The Romans writer would put it this way: for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, things like his eternal power, his divine nature, they've been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. We can see some visible things of who God is. Though he's invisible, we can see some visible attributes based upon that which he has made. And so there's an aspect. Theologians will call this general revelation. There's a distinction between general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is that which is apparent to all. You don't have to own a Bible. You don't have to attend church to realize that in the midst of creation, there is some order, there is some design, there is some wonder in it all. All I got to do is look out to the night sky. Creation displaying its creator. That's what general revelation is. That general revelation sparks the interest to know more then, to seek more. Who is he? What is he up to? We know of a general God, but is he reaching out in relationship? We know of a transcendent God, but is he also immanent, reaching into everyday matters and everyday life? And that's where special revelation steps into it. But that first steps, that first common grace of God, you might call, that realization that there is a creator and we are amidst of his creation, is what the Romans writer is getting at with general revelation. The invisible God can be known through what has been made. And so there's an application in all this, I think. If we can take a lesson from creation, if we can know more about God through the creation that he has crafted in that way, the application might just simply be, before summer's out, take a walk. Take a hike. Get out in nature in some which way. Or stay up late one night just looking out at the stars, not flipping through Netflix there. Just in some way, before summer's out, to take notice of the small things, like the ant-like things, and the vast things of just looking up to the heavens and seeing and reflecting and talking to God through all this. What are you communicating to me through this vast sphere that you had made? The RSV, it translates this verse that we just read a moment ago. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways, be wise. Those words, go and consider, it's the simple words. It's used over 1,000 times, each of those, in the Hebrew Bible. Go simply means walk. Same word, halak in Hebrew. It's go, it's walk, it's just be out there. And consider, same word, ruasi. It's simply look around. And so what the Proverbs writer is really inviting us to do is go for a walk and keep your eyes open. And as you're doing this, you're going to take some lessons, and part of those lessons might be from a little creature like an ant. And so I think part of that application is just walk around, live life wide open. Don't walk that trail for the sake of keeping the heart rate up, but just observing. What has God done in all this creation all around there? And what are some lessons that he's inviting us to take away in those kind of ways? We can take lessons from creations about our Creator. Like an artist always etches his initials, leaves his name behind in what he has done. God has done that through the creation, his artistry design. He's left his initials. He's left an awareness of him behind in all that he's made. So take a lesson from it. Second point, and it's only the last of the second points. Like we are on pace here for a 30-minute sermon. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to dash it now because under the second point, there's four sub-points, okay? So even though we're halfway through, we're not really, okay? Second point being this, though, of what we can take away through. Work as worship. There's an interplay between working and worshiping. Good work done in good worship of God when it's not taken as the God itself. Sometimes we can worship work as if work is the God, as if it's all about the money received or the title owned or the identity that we receive from an occupation. That makes work in an idol. It makes work into the God itself. But when we can see work as one of the ways we serve the God above, that changes the whole ballgame into putting work in its proper place and realizing this as an object of worshiping him. And so work is a good, God-given, God-created gift. As a matter of fact, God works. It tells us Jesus, in John chapter 5, Jesus said, "My Father's always working and so am I." God's at work. Did it at the very beginning, opening of the Bible. He's continuing it on. God is a worker. There's a good place for good work in his plans. As a matter of fact, he made us to work too. Genesis chapter 2, we're talking about before the fall of man. We're talking before sin has entered the equation that changes the whole ballgame. Before all that, when anything and everything was only good, very good, all the time good, God designed as a part of that plan and process work. He says this to Adam, the man. He says in verse 15, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." God gave mankind good work to do. And it was a part of his good plans moving forward. The New Testament would continue on the value of work. Colossians, Paul writing to the church, blue-collar people, slave people in some cases, they're white-collar people in those cases, all classes of people, he's writing to them about the value of work when he says this, "Whatever you do," that includes all the occupations through it, right? "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working to the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward." It's the Lord Christ that you're serving. Work, in the Christian sense, is always subservient ultimately to our King, to Jesus. And the work we do, we see as an expression of worshiping him. Our work, Christians, is our witness. In a real way there, we are showcasing who God is and if he's at work in our life through the work that we do or don't do in that way. And so that's what Paul is getting at in his writers to Colossians 3. And so what is some things about work as worship that we could learn from ants? How do we work in such a way that is a good witness to God and not a bad witness to God, right? Because sometimes some of our friends and colleagues don't want what we're offering them on Sunday morning because they've seen us on Monday morning, huh? They've seen us on Tuesdays. They've seen us on Thursdays in those different ways. And so if we're not repping him right, then our witness for faith isn't going to be right either. How do we work in such a way that stamped and under the umbrella that, hey, this is something that God would be proud of? A good day in service to a good God in that way. Well, ants do a variety of things that help us out in this. And I think one of the things that we can learn through the work of an ant is that they have diverse workforce. This is what we were getting at a moment ago with the queens and the different tasks of an ant. Before this Monday, I thought an ant was just an ant. I knew of a queen ant, but I didn't know of much of anything else. I realized after this Monday in the zoo that there are different specialized functions within an ant colony that ants entertain in. And so here's the picture in a moment after the lesson. Take a lesson from the ants, plural, right? Not just one ant, but a whole colony of ants in that way. And then the Proverbs writer is always referring to them in the plural. They, not just him or her, but they, addressing them as a colony, addressing them together in that way. They have no prince, governor, or ruler to make them work. They labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. There is a diverseness, a plethora, a community in the colony of an ant force. And so this is the picture of my little ants next to an ant photo. If you can see behind them, you've got different roles. And this thing in the zoo was inviting you to see if you could locate the different ants and notice what work or what design they were given. Of course, there's the queen. Most ant colonies only have one. There are some select varieties of ant colonies that differs. But by and large, there's one queen, can live up to 30 years. Her main role is to make babies, like we said, to produce the colony's offspring in that way. The other ants don't report to her with their jobs or what has been done. Her job and her role and all that is just simply to propagate in that way. There are soldier ants. They're the defender ants. When attackers or when something else is alarmed, that they are sent down in protecting function. And there are some worker ants, and there's some classification within the worker ants in that way too, some differing of roles, but they're by and large the ones going out, getting the food, coming back in those different ways. They've got different functions within the same colony for the upkeep of the whole colony. It's not just the queen. It's not just the workers, it's not just the soldiers there. They work together to form this colony that works for each and every one of their benefits and demise based on what takes place in all of that, which I think in some real way is the picture of the church in the New Testament too. Not one single person doing all the tasks there, but everyone pooling together for this colony of the church that makes a difference in Christ's name about that. Paul would get to it in this way when he says, just as our bodies have many parts and each of them has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. And he's talking about Christ's body as the church. It's the imagery he's using to display the community that is the church. We're many parts of one body. We all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Some are queen ants, some are soldier ants, some are worker ants in those ways. He's given it, though, for the sake of the colony. God has given you the ability to prophesy, then speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If he's given you the gift of serving others, then serve him well. If it's as a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouraging others, be encouraging. If it's giving, giving generously. And this is not an exhaustive list either. We know that because he's going to keep picking up on it elsewhere in the New Testament. And it's not just a repeat of these things that have been repeated there. There's more to add to that list. There is a role on all of that list for each of us. And some of us covering multiple on that based on what God has assigned or how he's wired us. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. If you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Well, let's tease this out in application for a moment. We've got a role to play in this place, all of us. All of us have a role to play in some way, shape, or form. We're all different ants included in that, queens, workers, soldiers, but we've all got a role to play. And so the question, the look in the mirror for each and every one of us, and this is not the condemnation, this is the invitation, look in the mirror in all of us, is have I been living up to the role that I've been meant to play in the church lately? What is the part that God has put me in this place and space for, and am I playing that part? And there is a myriad of parts in that, right? We're just coming off VBS week. 50 to 60 of you signed up for 180 kids here, a lot playing that part. And I know that's often the most visual part in this church, right? We talk a lot about our ministry to the kids. It's been one of the heart flows to the kids, Wiggly Worship, Glow, VBS, but that's not the only part that this church plays, amen? That's maybe a visible part because of what we see each and every Sunday morning or the big events that take place, but we realize there's a million and one little things that even lead up to those things. There's some of you that aren't able to chase down 180 kids, but on Thursday mornings, behind the scenes, that you are prepping that stuff that the kids will be producing Vacation Bible School week. You spend 2 to 3 hours on a Thursday morning as a part of that prep process that's even Wiggly worshipers are working on now. It's a different role, right? Some of you say, I can't work with kids, and yet we have a ministry as a church to kids. That's a way where you're not dealing one-on-one with kids, and yet you're actively making a difference, an eternal difference, in kids' lives, and it's behind the scenes. We just showed some pictures of people remodeling and renovating a bathroom. You know your pastor's gifts, right? Can he use a screwdriver? No! But I'm thankful to God that there are people who know how to use them and wield them rightly, huh? And our bathrooms tell those effects of them. You getting the point? There is a place, there is a space for each and every one of us as God has wired us, and we're all meant to play that task. And if we're not playing a task, if we can't answer what we have done for the church, then we are not a part of the colony. That is God's church that is meant to be. And there are some exceptions in all of this too, I will say. If you've been with us for less than a year, you've got a free pass. There's some words in Deuteronomy and elsewhere in the Old Testament where the people of Israel are going out to fight a war there, and the commanders are called. Before they're to engage in battle, they're to call out to the army and say, has any of you just been married? Has any of you just planted a vineyard? Has anything new taken place in your life? If so, go back home. This battle isn't for you to fight. You got a year. Go enjoy your wife. Go enjoy your vineyard, whatever it was there. They were to give them that green light, and we try to do that, take the application of that in the form of this church. If you've been with us less than a year, you've got a year to simply observe, to watch, to see where is my heart beating and where can this beat in alignment with this church. And so if you've been here less than a year, no guilt in this. This is not your ant work to do. You've got a place and a space to look. There's other ants that have been hurt in places and spaces of the church life. And I don't know this based on the study of ants there, but I assume if an ant breaks a leg, that they've got an infirmary for a little while till another one grows back, or whatever ants do to get back on the mend in that kind of a way. Some of us have been burnt in some way, shape, or form with a church experience or a relational dispute or something like that. And we just simply need a space to not produce, but to breathe in and to rest in that. And you've got a free pastoral pass as well. There's a season. Seasons aren't forever, amen? But you've got a season to recover in your life, in your walking relationship, or in your relationships with others. That is a place and a space to mend. If you're not checked in one of those boxes, then you better be checking in some other box in the life of this church. Because the church needs you, and the church will never function the way it's meant to function unless you're functioning in it. Did you hear that? We're called to be and learning from ants. And ants are doers. Ants have a mission for the sake of the colony. And if you're just a solo island ant, then you ain't a part of what God is up to in the life of the church. Is that clear? In the life of the congregation in that kind of a way. I told you, we've been talking about rest too long, okay? We got to talk about the value of work and the place and the space of work. It's a diverse workforce, and it takes all hands on deck, the body of Christ in that way. What else can we learn of ants? They don't have direct oversight. The proverb writer would put it this way: no prince or governor or ruler to make them work. They've got a queen, but her role, like we said, isn't to make them work. It's to produce future workers. And so they don't report back to the colony in each day of what they've done. They just do their task, and they do it well for the sake of everyone else. They have no direct oversight in that way, shape, or form. Ants don't need someone to always look over their shoulder to make sure they're doing quality work in a quality way and a quality timing. The scary thing is if we would ask our supervisors at work, how many of them would say we're more ant-like or lazy-like? Do we need someone that we directly report back to? And I'm not just taking this in the realm of the church. I'm talking about the realm of work, where we make our 9-to-5 in that kind of a way. What would our bosses say about us? What would our coworkers say about us? Would that be someone that they would point to that says, they're a hard worker, they're a labor worker, or would our boss say, hey, I've always got to keep an eye on them. I've always got to double check their work. I've always got to provide direct supervision to their work and to their task in that kind of way, shape, or form, because they're just not trustworthy creatures. They're just not trustworthy ants in that kind of way, shape, form. You want a scary application for this one? Walk into your boss or your oversight or your supervisor this past week, this upcoming week, and ask them how they would rate your work. Just on a one-to-one, you know, not an evaluation basis, but what would they say about the quality of work that you're doing in that way, shape, or form? Are we witnessing well to God in our work, or are we just trying to play that card as well? Colossians reminds us that we do ultimately have a direct supervisor, only it's in the heavenly realms, and so we want to do worthwhile work because it's work offered ultimately to him and a reward ultimately offered to him in that kind of way. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working to the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ that you are serving. No direct supervision. Thirdly, what do we see from the ants' work? There's some diligence. There's some diligence in the way that ants work. Verse 8 says, they labor hard. Don't know if ants can sweat, but you get the picture. They're sweating creatures, right? They sweat a little bit there. Does your job cause you to sweat a little bit? And I'm not talking about all sweat being physical sweat. Some of our jobs really do involve intense physical labors. Some of our jobs make us sweat relationally. It's difficult. We're in the people business in that some way, shape, or form. Maybe some of us make us sweat mentally. We're just tired with our mind racing around. Some of our jobs maybe make us sweat emotionally or you name a different realm, but all of our jobs in some way, shape, or form should make us sweat. In the wake of Eden, work gets difficult. And so whatever job that we have, whether it's chasing kids around as a stay-at-home parent or whether it's out in the workforce in some way, shape, or form, there are tough points to the work that we do. And our jobs are meant to be met with some sweat, with some labor in that direction. It's going to take some effort. You ever seen an ant fake a cough to get out of a work day? You ever see an ant just call off sick there out of the blue in some way, shape, or form? You learn some things through them ants. And that's hard labor through it all. They show up. They set a good pace, don't they? Ants set a good pace. I wake up in the morning and they're already at it. I go to bed at night and they're still at it. On the kitchen counter I'm talking about there. They're just going methodically throughout the day, a pace setting, one foot in front of another, in front of another. Even if it's menial labor, they set the good pace and they keep at it. They show up and they put in the time in that way. Would the same be said about the way that we go about our work week too? Showing up, putting in the time, putting in the labor, putting in the sweat, whether that's physical sweat, emotional sweat, relational sweat, are we putting in the sweat labor in that way? It's one of the ways we take some lessons from some ants in this. In my own personal Bible reading, we've been reading through the book of Daniel. Wrote about it actually in the latest newsletter that we had put out this past week. But one of the things that caught to mind that we didn't put in the newsletter, but that we've put in the sermon, is Daniel's diligence. Just was reminded of this past week in the own personal Bible reading, the backdrop of Daniel's story. Let me just read it for you. Daniel's a working man and he works well. This is the punchline here. Darius the Mede, he would have been Daniel's overseer, the king actually on the throne at the time of Daniel. He divided the kingdom into 120 provinces. New things are happening in the kingdom of Persia and Media in that way. And so Darius is infected of leading that, and he appoints a high officer to rule over each of those provinces. The king chose Daniel, person of faith, one of those heroes of scripture. The king appointed Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and to protect the king's interests in that way. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than the other administrators and high officers. Daniel did work and he did it well, huh? To the point where it was noticeable in the kingdom that if you got a job, you got a mission, Dan's the man to do it there because he's going to do it well, he's going to do it effectively, and he's going to put in the time to do it the right way. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators, the high officers, they began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was hiding or handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn him. Get this, what was said about Daniel. He was faithful. He was faithful, loyal, put in the time, showed up, did those little things. He was responsible. You could trust Daniel with a job, and what he said he would do, followed through. That's what responsibility is about. His yes being yes, his no meaning no. He was responsible. He was completely trustworthy. That's integrity words, right? That's character words. He's not looking to make an extra buck that isn't on the surface in that different way. He was a person that could be trusted in every matter because he was walking in integrity in that way. That's what the others, not just Daniel's boss, but his other coworkers noticed about him. And it even drew him to jealousy, right? They're looking for a way to cut Daniel off because he's climbing the ladder that they're not climbing in the right direction. and they're envious of him in some way, shape, or form. They're trying to find a way to knock the ladder out from underneath them, and they can't even find that way. How does Daniel become so faithful, so responsible, so trustworthy? Those are good words to be known by, amen? Like, isn't that what you want your coworkers to think about you? Isn't that what you would like your boss to see about you, those words to label your life? Can I get a little feedback on that one? Yeah, that's what we would like to be known about us. How did Daniel grow that as a part of his life and his character? Well, if you read all of Daniel, you'll realize it begins with small choices oftentimes that have then bigger ramifications. Daniel 6 isn't the start of his book, right? He made little decisions, even as small as what he ate, that would have bigger decisions based on who he was early on that led to later on. But I think it all dances around verse number 5, that next verse after those traits. The only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. What the others noticed about Daniel is that he was a person of faith. And faith touched every fiber of his life. Faith made him faithful. Faith made him trustworthy. Faith made him responsible. Why? Because Daniel realized it wasn't ultimately Darius that I'm serving. It's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Darius may be on a small throne, but I serve the one on the big throne. And if I can live every day realizing he's ultimately who I follow, he's ultimately who I'm loyal to, he's ultimately who I'm responsible to, and he's ultimately the one that's pouring into the life, making this even possible, it changes the way you do your work week. It changes the reason you do your work week. It changes everything about the work week, including the witness of your life in the midst of that work week. Other people start taking notice of Daniel as a result of that and what's taking place. Lastly, what can we learn from ants? There's a part to work that plays in the delayed gratification. Not always will you get rewarded up front for your work. Did you hear that, people? Who want that promotion like Daniel and you still feel like on that bench ladder in that way. Not always will work on this side of eternity get met with the rewards that you most want in the midst of that. And we just got to be okay with that, because ultimately we're doing it for him and not for the tapestries out here. The way the ant proves it in this way, they labor hard. These are the ants. They labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. There's a work in a season that is waiting for another season in some way, shape, or form. Remember growing up in school, elementary school? How many of you heard the story of the ant and the grasshopper as a part of elementary school? Or watch The Bug's Life. Those of you seen The Bug's Life, you know the same script, right? Ant's doing the work there, and the grasshopper is just having a good time, right? Playing video games, watching all the Netflix, sleeping in till 1, 2, 3 p.m., whatever it is in that kind of way, shape, or form. And you got a contrast between living, right? The ant doing all the work, the ant storing up, waiting for another season, and the grasshopper just living for the moment, living for fun, living for now in that way. And what takes place at the end of the story that's the punchline, huh? Winter eventually comes. You might say a day of reckoning eventually comes, and then what's revealed is the real weight of the work. Did we waste the time we've been given, or did we store something up of value in the midst of that time that we've been given? The Bible tells us all a day of reckoning comes, a day where we must give an account for what we have done with every breath that we have been given. A day of reckoning comes, and the question is what have I been doing with what I've been given? And the partnership that God has invited me into. Is it ant-like? Is it grasshopper-like? Ants will work through the summer. It's hot in the summer. It's humid in the summer. You get sticky and sweaty in the summer, and the ants are working through it. Because they know the summer labors are needed for the winter what's coming. Life can include summertime. Amen? Sticky situations, hot and humid weather. Turn up the heat in life in that way, and we're wondering, why are we doing what we're doing in all of this? We're doing what we're doing in all this because we're not serving human masters, we're working for the Lord. It's bigger than paychecks. We need paychecks, we need income, we need those things, food on the table, all those necessities that God spells out in Matthew 3. He knows what we need in all this, and yet in the midst of what knows what we need in all this, he still calls us, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, right? live for that season, that day of reckoning that we know is ultimately coming where God is doing a work. Jesus would tell a parable, had intended to go through it in its entirety, but of course we've gone over yet again. We were making such good time too, huh? Man. But the parable is of the parable of talents. And if you remember how that story goes, Jesus compares the work of God of giving each of us a different value system. To one, he gave a worker 5 talents. To another, he gave 3 talents. To another, he gave 1 talent. And we were to do something with those talents, right? It was a sum of money. It could be a skill set. You name it. He's entrusted something to us, and our task was to do something. And so often, we get lost in those details, right? Why did he get 5 and I only got 3? Or only got 1 in that way? And yet, Jesus' punchline is never about the amount, is it? It's never about the giftings themselves or the amount of those giftings. He just wants us to be faithful in what he's given. And so the one with 5 brings back 5 more. And Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to entrust you with much more. The one with 3 talents, he brings back 3 more, total of 6 talents. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, the other guy gave me 10, right? No, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. The same thing he said to the 10 boy, he said to the 6 boy, huh? It's not about the amount. It's about what you've done with what God has given you. But then there was the one with the 1, right? And what did the one with the 1 do with the 1 that was given? Buried it. Sat on it, huh? Did nothing. And that was the one Jesus had the words for. That was the one that Jesus had the words for. His words exactly, specifically, were these words there. He said, you wicked and lazy servant. He's going to say more. If you knew the harvested crops that planted didn't gather, crops that I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit the money at the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest in it. But then he's reordering the design of all of it there. But I just want you to notice those initial words. You wicked and lazy servant. Isn't that the contrast here between an ant's and a lazy bones? Wicked and lazy. There is something when we're just sitting on what God has given us and not doing good work with what he's entrusted with us. That's classified under this umbrella, wicked and lazy. But you, men and women of God, take a lesson from the ants. Learn from their ways and be wise. Though they have no prince or ruler or governor to make them work, they still labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. May we take a lesson from these ants and be wise. Amen. Amen. Worship team, if you would close us off in a song.